There. Now can you hear me? Sorry. It's still true that Paul says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to us who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Therefore, at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is, he's reckoning with the pervasive reality of alienation that exists in a world of sinners. Sin alienates us from God and from one another. And Paul alludes in this text to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a sort of moving tent designed by God himself to acknowledge and mitigate this alienation. It was God's way of saying, your sin, your rebellion has separated me from you, but I'm not satisfied for things to remain that way. And this tent was this embodied reminder that this alienation could only be overcome by a combination of God's mercy and our reverent worship. That only those things together could end the alienation and reconcile us. Of course, in Paul's day, the tabernacle, the tent, didn't exist anymore. It had been expanded and solidified and improved by people who turned the tabernacle into a temple. And there's a whole year's worth of sermons in that little parable there where God gives us a good design and then we fix it for him. And that's a lot of human religion right there. Right? Well, what human beings had done in changing the tabernacle from the temple or into the temple is they had kept this acknowledgement that we're alienated from God and something needs to be done about that, and they had added, and we're alienated from one another and nothing should be done about that. That's good. We should keep it. And so in the temple, they had added a series of barriers that separated different segments of humanity. So they had put in a wall, for instance, between the men of God and the women of God. Not something in the original design, but something in the improved human design. And then they had put another wall that separated God's people from all of not God's people. The Jews were allowed to pass through this wall into the temple to worship. The Gentiles were not. This wall went all the way around the temple, and it was built kind of halfway down a set of steps. So you had to walk up to it, and it was 5 feet or so high, going all the way around, and all the way around the outside of it, there were little plaques with inscriptions. And the plaques said it in slightly different ways, but essentially, they all said, we have a few of them that we can reference, Gentiles, you don't belong here. Go away. Trespassers will be executed. This is the dividing wall of hostility that Paul says Jesus has broken down in his flesh. This wall that enforces alienation, that separates us, not on the basis of, you know, coincidence or accident, but on the basis of hating one another, of being grieved by one another, of seeing ourselves as superior to one another. This is the dividing wall of hostility that Paul's referring to, but it's far from the only dividing wall of hostility that exists in the world. My vocation as a pastor puts me in fairly close contact with more marriages than I think any other vocation except marriage counselor would. And let me tell you, I don't know of any marriage that's more than a week old that does not have dividing walls of hostility. The particularities of the walls vary from marriage to marriage, but they always exist in every single one, including the marriage of the people that you look at and think, oh, if only my marriage was like theirs, we wouldn't have these problems. Right? We have dividing walls of hostility all over the place, walls that have little plaques on them saying, I'm right and you're wrong. We belong and you don't. And into this world of walls, into this world of alienation and hostility, Jesus brings peace. Peace as the end of hostility, the undoing of alienation. Peace is the key word of this whole text. It comes up 4 times. Paul's unnecessarily repetitive with it, even in places where it's the only antecedent. He goes ahead and says peace again. This is a text about Jesus bringing peace. And Jesus, first he brings peace because he is our peace, and then he brings peace because he makes peace, and then third, he brings peace because he preaches peace. Paul says all of these things. Jesus is peace. Jesus makes peace. Jesus preaches peace. So Jesus is peace. That is where he starts in verse 14. For he, Christ, himself is our peace. And that language is doubly emphatic. Paul puts 2 unnecessary words at the beginning of the sentence. He and himself. He's trying to say as clearly and as strongly as possible, it is Jesus who is our peace. Which means that the peace we're talking about here is personal. Jesus brings a personal and relational peace in himself. In Paul's writing to the Christians in Ephesus, Ephesus is either the 2nd or 3rd largest city in the Roman Empire, and is the center of the fastest growing religion in the Roman Empire, which was not Christianity, it was the worship of the emperor. And so in a place like Ephesus, they know all about peace. But the peace they know about is the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, which was a peace of power, where the Roman Empire had enough power that it could impose peace. It could conquer a territory and then say, good news, we've brought peace. There will be no more war as long as you do what we say. That was peace in the ancient world. Peace or else. And Jesus comes bringing a wholly different kind of peace. A peace that he is himself. Now, Jesus, as God made flesh, he had access to far more power than the Roman emperor. And yet he never avails himself of that power to impose peace on anyone. Instead, he says to his followers specifically, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. I have come to bring a wholly different kind of peace than the one you're used to. It is a personal and relational peace, and it comes to us through the person of Jesus himself. This is what, if you've been here the last couple of months, this is what all of Ephesians so far has been about. Is that Jesus, who has the relational peace of being God's beloved Son forever, comes to bring us that peace. Not the peace of pay your taxes and keep your head down and you won't get invaded. But the peace of you have a place in God's family. In Jesus, God is your Father who loves you. Paul began this whole long section. In Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Jesus, God has chosen us to be his own. In Jesus, God has made us holy and blameless. In Jesus, we have been adopted into God's family by his grace. This is the peace that Jesus brings. And it is a peace that no one except Jesus can bring. Because Jesus is the peace. I am God's beloved Son. And I have come to make you mine. And in me, you are now God's beloved child as well. This is the peace that I bring to you. A place in my Father's house forever. And Jesus, he himself is this peace, Paul says, and he breaks down the dividing walls of hostility. This is, that language breaks down. It's strong, destructive language. Leave no stone upon another, which is not how Rome's peace or the pieces that we establish tend to work. The pieces we establish tend to be an agreement that you'll stay on your side of the wall and I'll stay on my side of the wall and we'll stop throwing things at each other. Right? We just won't fight about that anymore. Right? Ours is the peace of the ceasefire or the guidebook about how to navigate around all the walls that exist and nobody can do anything about. Jesus is not bringing that kind of peace. He brings a peace that breaks down the walls, that Paul will say a few verses later, kills the hostility at the root, that destroys it. Even in that original tabernacle that God designed, and then much more in the temple that human beings redesigned, there are all these barriers of division. And you had to do certain things to pass through each barrier, right? You had to get circumcised and become Jewish to pass through this barrier. You had to be male to pass through this barrier. You had to be a priest in good standing to pass through this barrier. You had to be the chief priest who had gone through 2 weeks of purifying rituals to pass through this barrier. All these barriers. And Jesus breaks through every one of them from the other side. He says, you guys are never going to manage to get all the way in. So I'm coming all the way out. At the very center of the temple was the holy, holy place, or the holy of holies. And at that very center, that holiest place on earth, was meant to represent the holy, holy, holy place, which is heaven itself. And Jesus comes down out of the holy, holy, holy place. And he starts breaking down walls of hostility. He comes out into the midst of the priests, the people who could get the furthest in. And he says to Simon and to Nicodemus and to Joseph of Arimathea, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then he goes out from the inside and he breaks down the next wall into the Jewish men of good standing. And he says to James and John and Andrew, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And then he breaks down the next wall from the inside out and he goes to the women, in good standing or not, to Mary Magdalene and Salome and Martha. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he breaks down the wall that Paul's talking about. And he goes to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, the despised ones, the objects of the righteous religious people's hostility. He sails across the sea to go to a demon-possessed man and bring him peace. He walks 100 miles out of his way to a Phoenician mother to heal her son and bring her peace. He goes to Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the Roman traitor, the one who deserves all the hostility you can bring. He says, I have to have dinner with you and bring you peace. Jesus himself is our peace, who breaks down all of the walls that we have accepted as permanent features of the landscape and says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. In 1914, northeastern France was riddled with trenches. Germans on one side, the French and the British on the other. I suppose trenches aren't quite walls of hostility. They're more of the inverse. But unimaginable war going on for months and months and months. People dying in the muck and the mire of human hostility. And then the calendar turned to the Christmas Eve, the night of December 24th. And a German soldier started singing to Jesus in Jesus' name. And the soldiers next to him caught the tune and picked it up. And more, a platoon and a company and a battalion, until the French and the British could hear it on the other side. And not knowing the German words, but knowing the tune, joined in their own languages. And for a moment, in the midst of the worst hostility the world had ever known, Jesus brought peace. Jesus himself is our peace, and there is no dividing wall of hostility that is safe in his presence. Jesus brings peace. Now, how does he do this? How does Jesus bring peace? Paul says that Jesus makes peace. He is our peace in his person, and he made peace on the cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, we'll get to that in just a minute, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Jesus brings peace because Jesus makes peace. And you'll notice there's two kinds of peacemaking that are woven together here. Jesus is, he's making peace between us. He's breaking down the walls of hostility that divide us by making peace between us and God, by reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross. And Paul has switched here from you to us. Verses 11 and 12, Paul's addressing the Gentiles, the ones who weren't allowed inside of that dividing wall of hostility in the temple. And he's talking to them about them being alienated and strangers and separated and far off. All of these things were true of you. And then Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the one who went right through that wall of hostility and taught others how to do it. He says, we have both been reconciled to God by Jesus on the cross. We all need the cross of Jesus. We are all at heart sinners and rebels who find our own ways to say to God, you mind your own business, I'm going to do life my way. You might do it through a sort of stereotypically Gentile way of pursuing pleasure and comfort and prosperity. You might do it through a stereotypically Jewish way, pursuing religious righteousness. But it's always living on our terms. We all need to be reconciled to God through the cross, where Jesus dies a rebel's death in our place so that we can have his place as God's beloved children. He bears all of God's hostility against your sin so that there is no hostility left for you. And you can be at peace with God, loved by God, your perfect Father. This temple that Paul's building his argument on, that he keeps referring to, right? It was a place where that was supposed to move us toward this reconciliation. Reconciliation in a relationship, it's a high bar. Right? I can't reconcile with you if you're not willing. Right? It takes two parties. So reconciliation between God and humanity takes God and humanity. If it's going to be real and relational, the kind of peace Jesus is bringing, it can't just be God doing it all. We have to participate. But as much as the temple was meant to show us a way to participate, it was also meant by God to remind us that we'll never really participate. We'll always on our own, we'll be maybe half in. God, I want you to be in charge for this minute to fix this problem that I can't fix on my own, and then I'm going to go back to being in charge. And so in Jesus, God takes on both parts. The cross of Jesus is the fullness of God's mercy and humanity's participation. He says, you guys can't handle your end of the bargain, I'll do it all. I'll be God moving toward you, and I'll be humanity moving toward God. And on the cross, you will be reconciled. I will make peace between rebels and the king, so that the rebels become children and the king becomes a father. This is the peace that Jesus makes for all of us, and we all need it. No matter who you are, how good you've been, or how bad you've been, Jesus makes this peace for you at this cost, his own life. And that makes peace between us. Paul says this abolishes the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, by which he means he abolishes the Jewish law as the basis for a dividing wall of hostility. Because it's no longer true that the Jews have done a little bit more than the Gentiles to be reconciled to God. God has done all of the reconciliation. And so that barrier has become obsolete. If I have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus on the cross, and you have become reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus on the cross, then the basis for any dividing wall of hostility between us has gone away. Right? That dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, like all dividing walls, it was based on superiority and grievances. The people who built the temple thought, we can put this here because we're a little superior. We're not perfect or anything. We're not claiming to be holy or entirely righteous, but we're a little better. And so we can go a little further in. And the cross says, you are so hopelessly sinful that God had to die in your place in order to save you. What does your superiority do in the face of that? Even if you really are a little bit better, so what? Or turn it around? Since Paul's not writing to the superior Jews, he's writing to the inferior Gentiles. Even if you really are a little bit worse, so what? The cross says God knew that, and he loved you enough to die for you to bring you peace. What does your inferiority and shame have to say in the face of that? By making peace between you and God, God makes peace between you and your brothers and sisters, because the comparisons just stop mattering. It's not that they don't exist, it's just that they're no longer relevant. And the same thing with the grievances. I'm not going to get into the whole history, but just that hostility that the Jews felt to the Gentiles didn't appear out of thin air. They had reasons. They had been mistreated. They had been sinned against. They were responding to oppression and misery. And it's not that that disappears. It's that it becomes obsolete. So what if your grievances are real? Jesus, who did nothing wrong, who was totally innocent, died in your place and took all of your guilt in order to bring you peace. What are your grievances against your spouse or your parents or the other political party have to say in the face of that? Jesus makes peace horizontally between people by making peace vertically between people and God. By the blood of his cross, he takes all of the reasons you might have for building or living with a dividing wall of hostility and wipes them away. And the stones that rested on your superiority or his grievances come tumbling down at the foot of the cross. In the face of all of our hostilities, Jesus brings peace. If this is really true, right? If every basis for every dividing wall of hostility between me and any other follower of Jesus is gone, why are Christians so hostile? Jesus really has brought peace. Why are we so bad at being peaceful? This is not a completed process. Verse 17, Paul says, "And Jesus came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to us who are near." Now, the grammar isn't deceiving. It really does sound like it's done. He preached, past tense. All right. But notice this. Paul says this to a community of Christians in Ephesus. Does anybody know how many times Jesus went to Ephesus while he was on earth and preached peace? Christian got it right. He held up the goose egg, right? Jesus never went to Ephesus, right? So when Paul says Jesus preached peace to you who are far off, what he means is to remind them, Jesus sent me to preach peace to you who are far off. After Jesus himself appeared on the road to Damascus and preached peace to me, who was near. So Jesus preaches peace to us. He reminds us through the Spirit again and again, peace has been made. Quit living with your armor on. So that he can then preach peace through us. So Paul was hostile to other people in his earlier life, and also hostile to God, Jesus says, because he was superior and self-righteous, and he had grievances against all the folks who were less religious and less well-behaved than him. And he was actually traveling around trying to make sure that those folks died. And Jesus came and preached peace to him. He said, "Paul, all of your efforts to reconcile yourself to God have fallen short. All of your righteousness is," Paul's description of this is actually a little bit more vivid, but we'll go with pile of dung. He says in Philippians, "I have come to make the peace with you. And then I'm going to send you the least likely preacher of peace imaginable to the people you have been trying to kill, to tell them that I have brought peace." Jesus preached peace to Paul, and then he preaches peace through Paul, and it doesn't suddenly make everything better. But the fact that it's Paul preaching the peace causes the peace to actually start working out. So Paul shows up in a Gentile city, amongst Gentiles as a Jew and starts proclaiming the good news. God has made peace with you through Jesus. All the dividing walls of hostility are obsolete. And Paul is himself evidence that this is real. Because of his history of hostility. That he has all of these stories of actual murder in the name of maintaining these dividing walls of hostility. And he comes and he says, look at all that I have done, and God was able to make peace with me. Surely he has made peace with you as well. Jesus, he brings peace in such a way that if we will participate, then our very failures to make peace point to the power of the peace he continues to give us. The essence of the peace that Paul preached, the good news that Paul proclaimed, is in Jesus, God has offered a grace so powerful and a peace so foundational that it could even save me. Despite my hostility, despite my sin, despite my rebellion, Jesus himself is my peace, and his death has brought me peace. May it be so for you too. If you're a Christian, there are still dividing walls of hostility. There are still grievances that you hold. There are still ways you tell yourself, yeah, but I'm a little bit better than she is. Or I'll never be as good as she is. And Jesus, in the peace he brings, says to you, every single one of those is an opportunity to preach, to point away from yourself and toward me, toward the peace that I bring. First, always first, to you, so that I can bring it through you. If this peace becomes real to us, then all of a sudden, the thing that separated you from your spouse, from the sibling you're estranged from people with the wrong yard signs in front of their house, becomes an opportunity to preach peace. The place where the dividing wall seems strongest and most hostile becomes the place that Jesus has broken down, and in his name you can walk right through. Because if you've been reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, there is no limit to the power of God's reconciliation. If he can make peace with you, then he can make peace even through you. I want to close by zooming out from our text. We talked about this 3 or 4 Sundays ago, but I want to remind us, and for all of chapters 1 and 2 at least, I want this to be the thing that sinks in. Paul structures chapter 2 very carefully. He puts it in 2 halves. Right? You can go back this afternoon and read through, and you'll see this, right? In each half, one is verses 1 through 10, and the second is verses 11 through 12. Each half begins with, this is what we're like on our own. But now you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But now you were strangers and aliens, separated from Christ and far off. And then God intervenes. But God, being rich in mercy. But now you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then Paul expounds on how God's intervention works itself out. And each time there's a key word. Grace. By grace you have been saved, the immeasurable riches of his grace in the heavenly places. Did you not hear me the first time? Because by grace you have been saved. Peace. For he himself is our peace, who makes peace and preaches peace to you who are far off, and peace to us who are near. And then as a result of these things, we become something we could never be on our own apart from God and on our own apart from one another. For we are God's workmanship. For we are God's temple. On our own, death and alienation and darkness reign. And God says, I won't have it. And he intervenes. And he brings grace and peace. Paul is still expounding the first blessing that he spoke in Ephesians. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's still expounding the oldest blessing in Israel's liturgy, given to the first priest, Aaron. May God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. See God's face, receive God's grace. See God's face, receive God's peace. This is the blessing that Paul is speaking over us at length. This is the blessing God is singing over us, even now, that the face of God has finally become visible in Jesus. And in having the eyes of our hearts enlightened by the Spirit, we see in Jesus who God really is and receive his grace. We see in Jesus who God really is and we receive his peace. And out of this will come all the rest of Ephesians, which is, here's what the church is. Here's what the community is. We have those two building blocks. Grace and peace, both given to us by the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It's who we are, and it's who we are becoming, and it's who we will be in him forever. We're going to sing of that one more time before we take communion and taste the grace and peace of Jesus together. You'll find in your bulletin the words for the old hymn, Rock of Ages. Let us pray for his grace to really be of sin our double cure.